Genesis chapter 50. The 8:30 service this morning, they thought I said 15. It's Genesis chapter 50. When you find your place there, hold your finger there and put another finger and turn to Galatians chapter 5. I hope, choir, you're right. We need a revival. We need a revival. This country needs a revival. We need revival. Everywhere you turn. Good song, and I really hope, I pray that the Lord would send a great revival. If you found your places, let's stand together in respect to the Word of God. I'll read one verse from Galatians chapter 5, first verse 22, and then we will read together in Galatians chapter 50. We've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit. We are now made our way to Galatians 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now we have described and talked at length about love, joy, and peace. And those are the Godward fruit. We are now talking about long-suffering. And today we're going to talk about gentleness and goodness. Those are the manward fruits of the Spirit. Now if you would please turn to Genesis chapter 50. And I want to begin reading in around verse 15, and I want us to read together down to verse 21. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive thy trespass of thy servants, the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for the preaching and teaching of your word, that you already actually have done that, and that people will listen with a spiritual ear, and they'll examine their hearts when we're done to see if indeed this is, well, what we talk about today, if that's what they're living. I pray for people who have never trusted Christ as Savior, that you would save the lost, but you will edify and mature and strengthen the believers and build us up in the most holy faith. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I suppose many of you are familiar with the story of Joseph, but Joseph was, when he was a older teen boy, brothers sold him into slavery. Once he was in slavery, he ended up in Potiphar's house. This is a very quick version. He ended up in Potiphar's house. And while he was in Potiphar's house, he got thrown into jail, and he was lied about by all that stuff. But anyway, Potiphar had a dream, and nobody could interpret it. So Joseph went to Potiphar, and he interpreted the dream. Potiphar got Joseph out of prison, gave him a wonderful position. Eventually, he was lied about. Anyway, all of this leads to Joseph being second only to Pharaoh. Once he interpreted that dream, Pharaoh said, You're the wisest guys around. Wisest guy around. He didn't mean that sarcastically either, by the way, the wisest guy. Get that? But anyway, he said, You're the wisest guy here, and we want you in this position. So he put him in that position. And while he was there, there was a famine. It was good years and bad years. During the bad years, his family, Jacob, his father, and his brothers, didn't have any food, and so they came looking for food. Well, Joseph recognized them right away. They didn't recognize Joseph right away. Anyway, it came to pass that he revealed himself to them, and ultimately Jacob brought his whole family to live in Egypt. That is how Israel got in Egypt. It is possible that by the time they left Egypt, that Israel was close to 2 million people. If you consider that the Bible talks about a place where there was 600,000 men above the age of 20, and then they had above 20 would have been, they'd have, many of them would have been married for sure. They would have had children. So I think it's a safe guesstimation, and that's all it is a guesstimation, but about the Jews could have been as much as 2 million people when the Exodus happened, when Moses led them out. But anyway, Joseph was the man that God had used to get them where they needed to be for the food and different things. Anyway, once Jacob died, Joseph's brothers got a little concerned. They knew that Joseph was second only to Pharaoh. They knew that he had the authority and the power to do with his brothers. These are the same guys that sold him into slavery, remember, as he would have wanted to do with them. So they come to him, they seek forgiveness, and Joseph, I want you to notice what he did in verse 21. He forgives them. The Bible says there, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones," and he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. You know what he showed in his life? Gentleness. Now in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 5, and I know we're going at snail's pace through the fruit of the Spirit, okay, I get that. But the fact is, gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's one of these manward parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, all of those speak of Christian maturity. They speak of your character, my character. They teach us how to respond to the different circumstances and adversities in life that gets thrown at our ways. What is gentleness? Gentleness is softness in manners. It's mildness. Our manners are the way that we act in relation to our duties of life. It's our behavior. It's our demeanor. It's our conduct. It's gentleness. It's mild-mannered. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know people who are mild-mannered people, whose manners are soft and gentle? Isn't it nice to be around them? Isn't it pleasant to be with them? They're not gruff all the time. They're not mean-spirited all the time. They're not harsh all the time. But they're gentle. Somebody said what God needs is more gentlemen. So, if they're nice to be around. But beyond that, by the way, this isn't manners at the table, but mildness as we face our day-to-day responsibility. Mild is also tender. A person who is under the influence of the Spirit of God will act and respond in a tender and mannerly way. I know some. I emphasize the word some. I know some people who are this way. You know who the people I think of that are this way? Marilyn, one of the people I think of this way was your late husband, Al. Brother Suits was one of the gentle, kind people I'd ever met in my life. He just was, I thought, I could use a little bit of that. I'll tell you the other guy I think of, Brother Bill, and that's our pastor, Dr. Cummins. Dr. Cummins was one of the most gentle, kind people I'd ever met. I remember one time we were in pastoral theology and he was talking. And he was talking about, you know, we're discussing dealing with people, because that's what the ministry is dealing with people. And he said, you know, guys, when people come into your office, you don't know the burdens they're carrying. You don't know what's on their heart. You don't know what's going on in their life. You need to be gentle. And people make mistakes and people make bad decisions. But on the other hand, you don't really know why they're carrying the burdens that they're carrying. So before you jump off to certain conclusions, you need to be compassionate and gentle toward these people. And so those are the guys I think of. Now, they're both passed away. I try not to make people heroes out of people that are still living, because people that are still living still have plenty of opportunities to let you down. So the people that I look up to, most of them are passed away. We are to be mild-mannered then. Now, as a pastor, and some of you, I know you're not pastors, but as a pastor, we're called to be the shepherd of the flock, to be a husband, to be a father, and a Christian. And we live busy lives. And we are to listen to anybody who approaches us with a problem. Now, you aren't a pastor, but Many of you are a husband or a wife, a father, possibly a grandfather. Most of you profess to be a Christian. You live busy lives. And when you are confronted with adversity, you should be able to face your responsibilities and conduct yourself in a tenderly mannered way. That is, gentleness is the Spirit of God working through us so that we respond to the circumstances of life the way that God wants us to respond to the circumstances of life. And here it is, the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. Now, how is it that I can maintain this particular mannerism in my life? Listen, by making a decision to forgive people for whatever it is that they have done to you. Now, I want you to think about Joseph in the text that we read earlier. I'll also mention David a little bit later on. Joseph's brothers could probably not have treated him any worse than they treated him. How did he respond? I'll nourish you, I'll comfort you, and I'll be kind to you. Now, some of you may or may not know the story of David. But David's son, Absalom, raised up a revolt against him. We'll look at the passage later in 2 Samuel. But do you remember how David wanted his young son to be treated? I can't imagine your own son raising up an army against you. But David said, you guys, you deal kindly with him. Actually, I think the word he used was gently. So, we have to be forgiving. Now listen, these three fruits, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, the three middle part of the fruit of the Spirit, can be difficult to yield to as we see people struggle with the same issue over and over. So this is part of spiritual maturity, Christian maturity, because this is how Christians, mature people, respond. But you see the same people sometimes do the same stupid thing over and over again. We get critical. We get negative to those who I'll call repeat offenders. They just keep doing the same thing. Then we get harsh and unkind to those who don't follow our advice quickly, and they don't follow it correctly. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And you get to where you might not even be pleasant to be around. And it is a temptation, even for the pastor. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 32 and 33, this is one of those passages where you put off certain things and you put on other things, and it says this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You notice pretty much the same thing that happened in Genesis 50 about Joseph. Here it uses tender-hearted, forgiving, and kind. Then it says there's things to get out of your life. Bitterness. Bitterness is holding a grudge and you're upset with somebody. I've seen bitterness do more damage to people than anything. Wrath. Wrath is, you know, I've got this desire that I think I need to get even. Anger is negative passions that you have toward other people. You're just passionately angry. Clamor is argumentative. Got to argue with everybody about everything. Some of you have that. Evil speaking. Evil speaking is gossips. Did you hear about such and such and so and so? They're evil speakers. They're gossips. Malice. Malice is hatred and desire for physical injury. We're to put all those, they're to be out of our life. They're sins. And we're to be kind. Kind is an outward demonstration of gentleness. Tenderheartedness in Ephesians 4 is an inward demonstration of gentleness, and forgiveness is an upward, because God forgave us, and an outward demonstration of forgiveness as we are willing and ready to forgive others. Now, I'm going to shift gears here just a moment. I want you to think with me on some of these things. And what I want to do now is make it more practical, because how does it work for me in life? And I taught some of this to the men's Sunday school class, ladies, so I'm sure your husbands are always kind, ungentle, all the time, 100% right now. And you're giggling, so I'm assuming that's probably not true. But Joseph was a kind man. Joseph is a type of Christ. If you study typology, he's a wonderful type. But he was a kind man, and he did a great thing. In 1 Samuel 30, don't turn there yet, but we'll see where kindness is rewarded. But I do want you to take your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Because this you're going to see is kindness in action. Romans 12, beginning in verse 10, says this: Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Kindness in action. 1 Corinthians 13:4, in the God's definition of love, the Bible says, love is kind. In Ephesians 4, that we've already read, and also in Colossians chapter 3, where we put off other things and put on certain things, quite honestly, kindness is to be part of the Christian's lifestyle. Other words that you might associate with kindness are benevolent, charity, consideration, things like that. Let me show you how this works in real life, and let me give you two stories. There was a guy named James who recently had a very hard day at work. The computer program that he had been working on for weeks wasn't running properly again. His team leader and his boss were sharing some of their concerns about his abilities. He had 50 days straight of 12-hour shifts in a row. And after that day, which was less than enjoyable at home, he decided to head home. There was an accident on the highway, and he was delayed 1 hour. People are honking their horns and bickering with each other. After traffic finally cleared, it was moving kind of slowly. And by the time he got home, he was excited to be home. He goes eagerly through the door. There is his wife, Fran, who's 4 months pregnant with her first child. And when he walks through the door after that day, here's what he gets from his wife. Well, I hope you're not going to work all hours of the night and day when this baby is born, she blurts out. And she heads to the refrigerator to grab a plate that was prepared 2 hours earlier. Her husband was speechless. He didn't know what to say. He walked by the books that were on the floor that spoke, where she was reading about babies, and so he walked by them. He was in desperately need of something, but he could not put his finger on what it was that he needed. I'll come back. Here's another woman, Charlotte. Not the one in our church. She was at the earlier service, okay? But anyway, not her. She's a homeschool mom of four. She's had a kind of a rough day. Her husband left for work. He had to go to another city, about an hour drive away, for a very important meeting. He's gone 10 minutes. Their third child throws up all over the place. Breakfast was clean. That was cleaned up. Breakfast was then served. School started for the other three. Grading assignments were done. Lunch came and went. More schoolwork continued. And so this mother of four, and husband's out working, and homeschool mom, is preparing dinner when her husband, Dan, comes into the door. And here's his response. Wow, it looks like a disaster happened here. What did you do all day? Now, how do you think she accepted that? Not so good. He said that smiling. She did not return his smile with another smile. She became defensive as she sat at the table for dinner. Charlotte, like James earlier, needed something, but felt too overwhelmed to communicate whatever it was that her husband needed. What did they need? You know what they needed? Kindness, gentleness. They needed acts of kindness in words or in service. Dan could have walked in and said something like, honey, is there anything I can do? Now listen, ladies, let me just throw this in here. You'd say, well, he ought to be able to just come in and see what needs to be done. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. He's a guy. Just assume he doesn't. Listen, was it Brother Mike? Are you the one that told us your wife had a picture on the wall for 6 years before you noticed it was there? 6 years. 8 years. I'm sorry, I was giving you 2 years credit. So 8 years. That's pathetic, Wanda. That's pretty pathetic. Anyway, so just assume he isn't going to have a clue, all right? You need to tell him. Well, he ought to just see it. But, you know, guys, you could say, honey, is there anything I can do for you? She could probably say, well, maybe you can do some dishes or do something. How about James? You know what he needed? He needed a kiss and a hug from his wife. And he probably needed to hear, man, am I glad to see you. I'll tell you what they both kind of needed, which might go along with kindness. The benefit of the doubt. Do you know what I mean when I say sometimes we need to give people the benefit of the doubt? You know, maybe when you walk into a house that's a disaster, maybe there is a legitimate reason why it's a disaster. It may have been a disaster. I don't know. I didn't see it. But maybe the boy did throw up. They did. He did, actually. She needed Dan to get busy. He needed some words of encouragement. Kindness is something that people need pretty much daily. Now, everybody here leads a busy life. We work hard. You think about what you do. And if you've got little kids, and I know we have a lot of first-time parents in our church. We just dedicated 4 babies or whatever it was. But we leave, but when they get older, you run them around. You volunteer at the church. You help your friends. You try to keep a house, to keep a job. Let me use this illustration. A motor runs fast, and a motor has a lot of parts in it. You know what keeps the engine running by reducing the friction? You ever run a motor out of oil, a lawnmower? You don't run them long out of oil. The friction that created, they get hot, and they're done. But you know what the oil is in a relationship that kind of keeps the friction away? It's kindness. It lubricates a relationship. It is the random and intentional acts of kindness in a relationship that eases the friction that comes into every person's life from time to time. It's those helps and those smiles and the kind words and that make the responsibilities of life seem just a little bit more tolerable and even enjoyable and significant. It's not the complaining and the bickering and the... Some people are perfectionists. They got to have everything just perfect. It's not that stuff. Nagging is another word I guess you could stick in there. It's the thanks for dinner. It's the thanks for taking out the garbage after you've done it 1,000 times. The fact that somebody cares enough to notice and say thank you makes life just a little bit easier. Now, I thought about this week. What is your reaction to kindness? Usually it's warm and friendly. I've never heard anybody say, I hate that person for treating me with kindness. I came home today and my wife was kind, of all things. You know, I've never heard that. I doubt that I ever will hear that. I hope I don't ever hear that. You feel a little bit more appreciated. And let me say something, we need it. Some people need it more than others. I'll admit that, but it's always appreciated. Now, I'm going to come to 2 Timothy later, but I want to say this now. You know who need it the most? Those sometimes who offend us the most. Do you show acts of kindness? I mean, when somebody shows it to you, you feel cared for and important and loved or whatever else. But do you show it? Now, I want to say something. Most of you are Christians. You profess Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have the power of kindness through the Spirit of God indwelling you and living within you to show kindness to people. Galatians 5 tells us it's a fruit of the Spirit. By the way, if you reap acts of kindness, you can sow acts of kindness. Kindness is pivotal in relationships. It is caring for people with great gentleness and without a trace of meanness. And for some reason, some people just are mean. Kindness is a meek person who has strength, but chooses to use it in a gentle manner toward the people that they love. Now, I want you to think about Jesus Christ for a moment. When our precious Lord walked on this earth, he had all power. He never gave up. He didn't stop being God. Sometimes we sing that song, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He could have said, I'm out of here, but he didn't. But he did choose not to use his power in certain ways. He was always kind. He was always gentle. Gentleness is directed strength with the sole purpose to support, to encourage, and to strengthen. So we're going to be kind. And with your kindness, you can strengthen the spirit. Now, I mentioned this earlier, but take your Bibles to a couple of passages. 2 Samuel chapter 18. If you don't know the story, read it. Go home and read it. I mentioned it earlier. In 2 Samuel 18 and verse 5, David's son Absalom had raised a revolt up against him. And then it says, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. Now here is a dad whose son has raised a revolt against him, and he, you know what he says? Deal gently with him. Now I want you to look at a verse of scripture in Psalm 18 that I am going to be honest, the first several times that I read through this passage of scripture, I never even noticed it. Never noticed it. Psalm 18 and verse 35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. And watch this last phrase of this verse. Thy gentleness hath made me great. You know what made him great? Gentleness. Not harshness, not meanness, but God's gentleness has made him great. As we are kind and gentle in spirit, it can help other people become great. Now, I'm going to shift just a little bit more of a gear. How can I show kindness? First of all, by spoken kindness. You need to respond to people with kind words. You know where this lacks the most? In a family. In a home. Do you know why? That's where there is this familiarity with people. And sometimes we get so familiar with those, the people that we are the closest to, sometimes we lash out at them the most. I assume the people in your household you love, but for whatever reason, they are the ones that sometimes bear the brunt of our meanness. We begin to get gruff, sarcastic. Now listen, I'm not saying you can't ever be sarcastic in a joking way, but there's a place, time to be sarcastic and bust chops, and there's a place not to. Okay, so I like people being a little sarcastic with me once in a while. I'm not saying you can't ever be sarcastic, but you can't be sarcastic in a mean way. And if you can't figure out the difference, you probably ought to stop. Demeaning in our responses to normal questions. As a general rule, I assume all questions are good questions. That's just something I've always tried to do. But some people, they get sharp, and their speech is not seasoned with salt and grace, as the Bible says. So you have spoken words of kindness. Have you ever considered Proverbs 15:1? What kind of an answer turneth away wrath? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Did you ever hear someone say, it's not what you said, it's how you said it? It's exactly what Proverbs teaches. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Be careful of your tone. Notice little and big things that people do for you and make kind comments to keep your spouse and other people, be kind to them. Always be thankful when you're served. Well, I worked all day and I come home and I ought to have a nice dinner prepared for me. What are you, some kind of a king? Always be thankful anytime somebody does something for you when you're served. Hey, if you're thankful for supper, maybe you'll get another one the next day. You never know. A kind response always makes us feel respected. And when somebody says thank you, maybe you might even motivate them to just do more. Now, let me make a statement. In our marriage relationships, next to God, the loudest and most consistent voice that your spouse hears in their life is your voice. And after a while, and your kids are all out of the home, I have no idea when that's going to be for me, but that's another story. But when all your kids are out of your home, that's the only voice there is. You can choose a kind voice that supports and encourages anybody. Now, one that is gruff, it discourages, it degrades, it minimizes, it's a bad. So choose spoken words of kindness. Then a kind touch. I remember, some of you don't know this, but some of you probably do. I was born with a heart defect, and my heart would get like 300 beats a minute. And that's not an exaggeration. It would literally beat 300 beats a minute. And the older I was getting, the worse it got. When I became a teenager, a young teen, it started bothering me, and then it was getting worse and worse to where I had an episode of 300 beats a minute for 6 hours, so I figured it was time to go to the doctors. And I went, and they put my heart back in rhythm. They shocked me. And I felt great. I was ready to come home. The doctor said, no, you're just going to stay right here. So he made me lay in bed for a week and rest, and he put me on medicine because he said I gave my heart an awful workout. He goes, you got to get this fixed. So I went to North Carolina, Duke University, and it was the only place in the world at that time that did the surgery to fix that. Now it's outpatient, but, you know, I was born too soon. But anyway, actually, I was born 100 years too late, if you want to know the truth. But anyway, they had a nurse in there. They had all these, they're going to do all these tests on me, and they put wires all in my body, and it was one in my shoulder, rubbed the nerve all the way to my heart. Oh, that I could have punched that doctor with that. Oh. Then when you breathe one down your nostril, do you ever do that? And that's where how they map the back of your heart. That was a good time. And then they put all this stuff in you. And they had a nurse in it. So 12 hours they're going to do tests. They put a heartbeat in with these wires, and my heart would go 300 beats a minute. Then they'd add a heartbeat, and it would go normal. Then they add a heartbeat, and it would go fast. And they're mapping all this stuff. And they're talking like, you know, this is a good time. I'm not having a good time. But there was a nurse there. And you know what her job was? To hold my hand. That was her whole job. I was wide awake through the whole procedure. I don't even know if they gave me anything to make me a little high at all. I don't think they gave me anything. It was just like normal. Why are you laughing? I didn't think that was funny. I'm in the hospital, man. Have a little grace. Anyway, that girl's job was to hold my hand. That's all she did. That tender touch. This was a 12-hour procedure. That tender touch through that whole procedure. As far as I was concerned, she was one of the most important people in that entire room. She held my hand. Sometimes when they would do whatever they would do, it wasn't comfortable, I'd crush it. So she'd swap hands. She stayed there for 12 hours, that young girl, all the while that I was in there. A gentle caress, something in non-sexual ways. You're expressing kindness. When somebody dies and you're at a funeral or a wake, what do people do? What do you see a lot of people do at funerals? They hug. It's a kind touch. This you might want to practice as well. It's going to be a little long. Intentional kindness. Do it intentionally. You might want to wake up and say, Lord, I'm going to yield myself today to the Spirit of God. So Lord, help me to be kind in my relationships. Give my eyes enough wisdom to see opportunities to plant kindness today. Help me to be kind to my spouse and kind to my children. You could even take a day off once in a while and do something for somebody. Maybe you could, if you come in the house and you see your wife is having a disaster or she points something out, help her. Or your ladies, if your husband's out in the yard working, bring him a sandwich and a cold drink. Well, he needs to come in the house and wash his hands. That's highly overrated. Just bring him a sandwich and get him a drink. Take the kids once in a while. Give her a break. The ladies have a ladies' retreat coming up. Get her a babysitter so she can babysit so she can go. Or hire a babysitter. Maybe better yet, I don't know, so that she can go. But let her go. Find an act of intentional kindness that you can do. Your husband comes home from work. He's had a bad day. Or a kid comes home from school or college and they got a 37 on a test. They've had a bad day and they're really not. Give them a little space. Give them a little time. Figure out intentional ways of kindness. And then just try some spontaneous kindness from time to time. My wife loves ice cream. Just loves it. Chocolate. She likes pretty much all kind, but she loves chocolate. Most people love chocolate. It cures a lot of problems. But so a few times during the summer, I've stopped on the way home. They put an ice cream stand there on 233, and I grabbed an ice cream as I got home for it. Remember it's sad, Nikki Doodles had the 2 for Tuesdays? 2 hot dogs for $1. You couldn't beat it. I like them white snappies. I was going to order one of them out the other night for dinner. You know how much they wanted? $8, $7.95 for 2 hot dogs. I said, never mind. I like the deal in Rome better. I got something else. But just a spontaneous kind of kindness. Choose to be kind. Now, you don't have to choose to be kind. You don't have to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. You can choose a fleshly alternative if you want. And you know what that is? That's harshness. Now, fundamental Christians for years seem to prefer harshness over gentleness almost every day of the week. And I consider myself a fundamental Christian. I stand for the fundamentals of the faith. I believe in good, godly living. I don't think we should compromise. But that doesn't mean I have to be mean in my positions. We sometimes like to fight back and tell other people off and argue and sometimes get violently passionate. And every time I think of passion, I think of the time that Tony and myself and one of my daughters was hunting turkeys. And I'm calling this turkey in, and he's coming in beautiful. I'm fanning up and gobbling. What a beauty. I should have had a camera because they couldn't kill it. But that anyway, there was a little gully, and they were laying in the gully. And I'm like, shoo. And they couldn't see. They couldn't even see it. And I didn't have my gun left in the car, but I couldn't shoot over the top of them anyway. So And I got passionate. And Melissa's like, you didn't get passionate. You got mad. I said, no, I wasn't mad. I still stick to that story. I am not mad. I'm passionate. So I come up with, sometimes we get violently passionate, but we shouldn't. Because when we do that, we're not yielding to the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, but the fruit of the flesh, harshness, roughness in manners, tempered in our words, bad tempered in our words. You can get so bad that you just dislike everybody and everything in your relationships, and nobody really wants to be around you. Now, did you notice what verse 35 said in Psalm 18? I think you're still there. Thy gentleness has made me great. Gentleness can make you great. Harshness. There's not a verse on harshness like that. Harshness doesn't make people great. Now, God wants us to respond in a gentle way when we're faced with adversity and tough decisions. Take your Bible to James chapter 3. A soft answer turneth away wrath. We are to respond like that when those decisions are caused by the failures of others. And I got a couple other passages of Scripture I want to get through. Before I finish. The first one is here in James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and then what? Gentle. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, sometimes what causes harshness is a result of me working hard to help others, and yet they are letting me down. I can take people's problems and make them my own problem. It can destroy my mood. It can destroy my manners. And sometimes, well, let's look at another verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 24, now I want you to follow this closely. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. I'm to be gentle with people who oppose themselves. I'm to be gentle with people that when I give them advice, they don't take my advice. in meekness instructing those that oppose himself, if God pre-adventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I fail at this from time to time. I'm not always gentle. I'm not always patient. And sometimes I get in the flesh. And I haven't failed at this, though, since, I don't know, earlier this week. We came home from school. Lily was supposedly doing her schoolwork. It was a Tuesday morning. It was Tuesday morning. After she broke her pencil lead 6 times, and you know it's on purpose, so she can get up and sharpen her pencil so she doesn't have to be doing her schoolwork. That doesn't bother me that much. Just get going. So she starts. But then, you know, other things. And then it's like, in a complete sentence, look up this and give the right answer. And the question was, in a complete sentence, which has a bigger tail, an alligator or a crocodile? Now, when I read the question, you know what my first response was? Who cares? Who cares? There's only one person that would care. And that is a person who eats crocodile or alligator, and the one with the bigger tail would have more food in it, I assume. Other than that, I don't know who really would care. But that was the homework assignment. But it did say in a complete sentence. And so she had to look it up in the dictionary, whichever one had a bigger, and right, make a sentence. She writes one word. I don't even remember which one. And it wasn't even spelled right. And then something, it's like, no, this has to be a sentence. Erase that, start over, da, da, da. Then a little while later, she had a second thing in a complete sentence. She had one word. By now, I'm like, you know, there's more to life than me working with you all day at this schoolwork, and I've about had it. And so I gave her a lecture that was less than kind. I wasn't really hollering, but it wasn't long. She's crying. Right in tears, crying. Now I feel bad. Crying is against the rules, ladies, just so you know. But now she's crying. Thank you. Now she's crying. And now I feel horrible. You say, but preacher, she wasn't doing her schoolwork right. I know that. But the way I responded was worse than the way that she was doing her schoolwork. I'm not going to give her an A, but I'm going to give myself an F. Because my response was worse than what she did. Do you know why? I did not respond to the fruit of the Spirit. I responded to the fruit of the flesh. Do you know why I think God gives you children? To see how spiritual you aren't. Because sometimes they test us. We are apt to or willing to teach in a gentle, patient fashion with those who are easy to work with. But here he says those that oppose themselves, those who do great harm to themselves, those who could care less if they follow our teaching or if they don't follow our teaching. And also those who need to repent to the truth that we are giving them, but they refuse to repent of that truth. But when we respond to the Spirit of the Lord, we respond in kindness. We are to teach them in a patient, gentle fashion. And Paul goes on, and I'll paraphrase a hair, who knows? Maybe we'll lead them to the position of repentance that will bring them out of the bondage and out of the captivity that they're in. But when we attack them and attack them and attack them and attack them, it doesn't always work. See, preacher, how do I do that? Well, I've already told you. By forgiving. Even before they ask. You maintain a spirit of forgiveness in your life. Remember Ephesians 4:32? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You'll never be kind to somebody if you choose not to forgive them. We forgive. We become tender-hearted. We respond in gentleness. And we are kind one to another. One last passage, turn one page, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You know, when the Savior came to the earth, when Jesus came to the earth, he was kind. He was gentle. The people that bore the brunt of his rebukes, you know this, were the Pharisees, the religious leaders who refused to follow his ways and constantly attacked him and attacked him and attacked him. Peter got the brunt of his most severe chastening of the apostles, but the Lord always went about doing good. Always went about doing good. And you remember when he left heaven? The Father sent the Son to die for my sins, to die for your sins. Jesus came, went to the cross. We sing the song sometimes, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He could have said, Father, take me away, I'm done, I'm not doing this. He didn't do that. He was kind enough to die for our sins, and we were those who opposed our own selves at one time in our life. And the Lord saved us. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never turned to Him, you can turn to Him because He is kind and He is gentle. As a matter of fact, if you read all nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, you will find that that is Jesus. He has all those characteristics in His life. Has them all perfectly. We struggle sometimes. So if you've never come to Him, you come to Him today. And He will forgive you of your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. But Christian, and I preach to the Christian and to the church most of the time, are you kind? Is that the general way that you respond to people and things in your life? You say, preacher, I'm not perfect 100%. I'm not either. That's why I have to ask God to help me. Let's stand together, please. First of all, let me say, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're Savior, if you've never been saved, we'd love to have you come forward in a moment. And let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. I heard a preacher say at a pastor's fellowship one time, God needs more gentlemen, and we need gentlemen. We need people to be kind and gentle and respond in the fruit of the Spirit. And I know there's mean people out there. And I know they're harsh and they're gruff. And they're no pleasant to be around at all. But God would have us that are Christians respond with gentleness and kindness, especially in our relationships in our home. If you struggle there, I want you to get that right with the Lord. Actually, God wants you to get that right and do the right thing. Father, as we look at these manward aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, I think these are the areas that sometimes we can be tested in as much as any area. And we can look at our own spiritual life and see if whether we're yielding to the Spirit of God or yielding to the Spirit, to the work of the flesh. And so we have to choose, decide, make proper adjustments in our life. And I pray for those that are struggling here today that you'll give them victory, that they will be consciously and intentionally looking for things to be thankful for and ways to help others. And Lord, I pray for that sinner that is nearest hell, that you would save them, that you would work in their heart and life. But may we learn how to have this fruit of the Spirit, and may the Spirit of God lead in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As Brother Mike sings and Christians' heads bowed and eyes